Hey, Christmas traditions. It's exciting, and we're certainly glad that you're here. I love hearing you share like that with one another. And I don't know what it was about this particular challenge today, but it got everybody animated. Again, even here I saw people were, you know, telling their stories and you know, like figuratively describing things, and hands were going. I said in the first service, even back there in the corner, Wally Hoppy was so animated, and his hands were going. And I said, do you know how long I've been waiting to have Wally Hoppy raise his hands in church? It's like, wow, you know. And it was a good time. Good time by all. We have some great traditions here at Washington Heights, and I do want to just take a minute to reiterate what's been said. Next week is going to be, I think, exciting. Robert and the musical teams have worked so hard for the Timeless Christmas presentation, and that's just always a wonderful tradition here at Washington Heights, a chance to celebrate together, sing together, hear the concert presentation. And if you do have folks that maybe aren't, you know, usually part of church family, it's a great place to welcome them, kind of see that we're not, you know, strange monsters over here in the corner somewhere. And Saturday night's a good experience for that. Have your friends or neighbors come and join you at church and celebrate together this Christmas season with the Timeless Christmas. And then Sunday morning, just a reminder that both 9 and 10 o'clock services, 9 and 10:30 services, excuse me, are only in this room. We have no classes, ABFs, that kind of thing next week. It's just coming together and celebrating the Timeless Christmas. I also want to remind a few folks that are part of the evening service structure that there is no evening service here at the church tonight. I know some of your home groups will still meet. That's great. But no evening service at the church. We have so many folks that love to go over and enjoy the big extravaganza at Cedarville University. And that's tonight. And so a lot of folks will be over there. And we just have said, let's just take the evening off and go do that for those who want to. So no services here tonight. But then 2 weeks from now, the Gifts to Christ service, and you've seen the things we're going to be doing with our Gifts to Christ this year. I hope you'll come and be part of that. We do that as a unified service, so things get, you know, really full in here for that service. All the ABFs meet at 9 o'clock, but the unified service at 10:30. And a very special one this year, as we will be commissioning Murren Brads. She was in the first service with us, and as she's heading off to South Africa to begin her mission service there, a commissioning service for her, great time together, plus collecting our gifts and getting excited about the projects. You know, one of the things we always do in the Gifts to Christ is we always say, how soon do we get these funds to the program and you know, get the things accomplished that we're trying to raise these funds for? Well, this is one where it's like immediate, because we're going to raise some funds to help Murren get settled in her new position in South Africa on that Sunday in 2 weeks, and then we're going to send her out 2 weeks later to go to South Africa with those funds to get settled. So we can't do it much quicker than that, and it's exciting to see that happen. And then, of course, our regular candlelight Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock, gee whiz, on Christmas Eve, the 24th. So please plan to be there for that. Great traditions, great experiences that we have together. I asked you to do that because I want to talk today a little bit about how we celebrate Christmas. And, you know, there's all kinds of different traditions. I had done some looking just for, you know, a friend of mine says kicks and giggles. Just, you know, like what's unusual out there. And thanks to our wonderful internet, you can find anything and everything. I found out that in Portugal, almost universally, and this carries over to a few places in Italy, it is not Christmas if you do not have a salted cod dinner. You see, same thing happened. Everybody goes like, ugh. I mean, you know, just like April, like your whole face crinkled up. It was just like, ugh. I kind of had the same reaction, but I guess it's a big deal. And kind of like we do with the turkeys at Thanksgiving, the big rush to everybody get their turkey, only it's fresh cod that they use, and I guess it's a brining thing they do overnight. And so the day before, or no more than like the day before that, the last 2 days before Christmas Eve, there is this mad rush by all these people to get their cod. And it's fresh cod when they get it. So I guess at the markets, they bring in these entire like pallet loads and boxes of cod, and people are taking codfish out. Like, what a crazy tradition. But if that's how you were raised, it's not Christmas without cod. Okay. The one I thought was kind of fun, and some of you will probably enjoy this, and some of you may kind of go, that's in Ireland, there are no milk and cookies set out for Santa Claus. They set out a pint of Guinness instead. I'm going, oh, okay, that's a good one. In Russia, the gifts are not given out by Santa Claus in a jolly red suit. They're given out by the babushka, the elderly, kindly grandmother figure who is there. And they don't come until sometime early in the new year, around the middle of January. The babushka appears, you know, usually with her scarf and her woolen coat or whatever, and she delivers the gifts to the children that celebrate Christmas. And the one I thought was perhaps most interesting of all is over the last couple of decades, an amazing kind of tradition has developed in Caracas, Venezuela. On Christmas morning, they actually close all of the main thoroughfares leading to the significant churches. And Caracas and Venezuela are primarily Catholic in their history and tradition, and so these are large cathedrals, and there's a morning mass that's done traditionally on Christmas in that culture. And these people come out, and they clear the streets so people can make their way on the streets to morning mass on roller skates. Yeah, I mean, I'm serious. And for the weeks leading up to it, there's this huge, you know, push to sell rollerblades and roller skates, and whole families get together and they roller skate their way down the main roads of Caracas to Christmas morning mass. Somebody's saying, how did this start? And I guess, you know, they're theorizing, nobody knows, that some kids got roller skates for Christmas on Christmas morning and decided they wanted to play with them right away and strap them on their feet and roller skated their way to church that morning. And somebody else thought that looked like fun, and the next year joined in. And now for the last couple of decades, it's become such a big deal that they close the streets and people as families put on their roller skates and roller skate their way to church. I don't know. How do you celebrate Christmas? Well, I have been thinking a little bit about that, and I'd like you, if you would, to open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, of course, we always want to encourage you. There is one in the seat rack in front of you, under the seats in front of you in those racks. There should be a Bible nearby, and if you don't have one, we want you to have that. We believe in the Word of God. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, where we've been looking recently. What I want to do today is not so much a part of our study of Luke, where we've been looking at how Luke writes and what he is trying to communicate in his gospel as a theme. This is a little bit more devotional, building on the story that we find that we're all so familiar with in Luke chapter 2. But if you would, I'd ask you to take your copy of God's Word, and in respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 2 together? And we're going to read, again, the story of the shepherds. And so we'll begin in verse 8, and we'll read through verse 20 of Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Will you join me as we ask God's blessing on our study this morning? Our Father God, we are so amazed at what we read in this brief story, that you, the transcendent God of the universe, would be born as a baby and live as a man, that we might know you and you connect with us. And Lord, we thank you for this story of the announcement to the shepherds and how the shepherds responded, how Mary responded. We pray today that you will work in our hearts to cause us to respond to this good news for your glory, for our strength, and for the opportunity we have to share with a world that needs to know Jesus. And so we ask your blessing on us in his powerful and precious name. Amen. Please be seated, and I promise you this time I'll let you stay there for a while. How do we celebrate Christmas? Well, I need to be honest here and tell you right up front that this little outline I want to share is not my outline. I actually first came across it many years ago in a book I was reading by the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce. And he's an author that I've always appreciated. And as he was writing about this, he, in his commentary on just a few key verses here, said, "This is the way to celebrate Christmas." And the verses we're going to look at in particular are verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And there are four things we want to see there. One is to tell. Immediately we see that the shepherds made known the saying abroad that had been told them concerning the child. The second thing we want to see is to be amazed. It says that those who heard it wondered or were amazed at what the shepherds said. The third thing we see is to ponder. Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the fourth thing we see is to praise and glorify God. They went their way praising God and glorifying him. So to tell to the many who need to hear the story, to be amazed at the miracle of the incarnation, to ponder the mysteries that are revealed here, and then to praise and give glory to his majesty, our King. That's the way that we see Christmas celebrated by those who first experienced it. And so I'd like to just take that little outline that Boyce gave us and kind of give my thoughts on it and unpack it a little in light of the scripture that we have here. Kind of a devotional approach this morning. And I hope you find it both encouraging and maybe just a little bit of a challenge as we enter into this Christmas season. Excuse me. Sorry, I've been fighting something off, and I'm right in that, like, I almost got rid of it, but we'll see if we can keep going. It is amazing that the shepherds, as soon as they heard this story, started talking about it to others. To read the text again in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What does it take to get you to talk about something? What does it take to get you to talk about something? Well, it's usually when something's important to you, or something surprises you, or something amazes you. Something comes into your life, and you experience it in a significant way that either challenges or changes you, and you just are so overwhelmed by it, you can't stop talking about it. And that's what we see happening with the shepherds. And the reason I bring that up is because I think we need to start with the understanding that the shepherds did not go to work that night expecting to meet an angel. They didn't go, oh, hey, it's on the calendar. Tonight we meet the angel. Isn't that cool? No, they went to work like every other normal workday. When it says keeping watch over their flock by night, the shepherds were out there in the fields. This wasn't, you know, a quiet summer's evening under the stars. We wrestle a lot with trying to figure out just when these events took place. Most scholars feel they happened in what we think of as the autumn or the fall, maybe somewhere around September, possibly early October. We're pretty sure it wasn't December 25th. We know that, but you know that's the date we celebrate. But in reality, this was kind of in the fall. And so what were things like? Well, they weren't necessarily cold like we think of, and yet this is an arid desert climate. So even when it's warmer during the day, you find that in the evenings, it gets cold very rapidly. Wendy and I had a chance to be in Egypt one time, a very amazing experience to actually see the Play Aida in front of the pyramids. It was great. And we arrived about 6 o'clock in the evening to get ready for this four-hour operatic extravaganza. And it was still very warm at 6 o'clock in the evening, having been out in the hot desert all day. And I remember seeing all these Egyptian ladies coming to this great concert in fur coats. I'm thinking, why are they wearing fur coats? It's like 70 degrees. And I will tell you that by 11:30, when the opera ended and we were out in the desert and it was 35 degrees, I wish I had one of them. You know, it's amazing how fast it gets cold at night in the desert. Well, that's what the shepherds were doing. They were out protecting their sheep from marauding animals who were coming at night to, you know, feed and take the sheep as prey. And so they were trying to stay alert, and they probably had their heavy coats on, and it was just going to be another long night on watch. They were at work. And suddenly, the scripture says, an angel appeared. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were just going through your normal workday and things were kind of routine and maybe just a little boring and you were at that point, you know, kind of midday when you were nodding off and wishing you had another shot of caffeine, and an angel appeared, you would probably not only take note of that, but you would talk about it with others because it would completely be unlike any other day you'd ever had. And that's what happened with the angel and with the shepherds. And partly how we know it was that surprising and shocking is it says that they were filled with fear. Now, these are shepherds who were used to dealing with the attack of wild animals. These were not just, you know, fearful, small, withdrawn, milk-toasty kind of people. And yet, there was something about this angel that completely terrified them. I remember, you know, we have all those, I can't get the old King James on my head, they were sore afraid. I don't know what sore afraid means, but it was bad. And as I think about that, I don't know how the angel appeared. You know, it doesn't actually say that the angel was up in the sky when it started. We always get that picture from the, you know, Hallmark cards. But the angel may have just been on the ground to make this announcement. I don't know if the angel glowed or had wings or didn't, you know. We get the impression in Scripture that angels appeared in different ways, but here's the thing. The shepherds knew immediately this was not normal. This person, this being, was unusual, was powerful, was different, was actually threatening because of the power that was there, and they were terrified. Until the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have got some great news for you. And not just for you, but for all people, because to you, shepherds, is born today just a little ways over there in the city of David, in Bethlehem, right near where you are, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then suddenly there was with that angel a whole choir of angels singing and praising God and giving glory to God in the heavens and announcing that this peace that had been promised from the time of, well, from the time of Christ, I mean from the time of creation, from the time of Adam and Eve, this promise of the coming Christ, the Messiah, was now fulfilled, and peace would be offered to people who had been separated from God. Wow. That is a big change in your work routine, to have an angel come in and announce that the culmination of an eternal and historic plan has just happened right next door. And so the shepherds immediately went to see Jesus. And again, we don't know all that they encountered there with Mary and Joseph, but one thing at least, the angel had told them what to look for, and sure enough, there it was, a baby in a manger wrapped in what we come to understand were like grave clothes. That's how they used to prepare bodies for burial, was to wrap them in these strips of cloth, these swaddling cloths. And they saw this baby not in a blanket and not in a beautiful room, but in a stable and in the feeding trough of animals and wrapped in these scraps of cloth. And they said, "Wow, that angel knew what they were talking about. And here is this child." And we're told that this child will be that promised Messiah, the Savior. That event so changed their lives, so redefined their thinking, that they couldn't help but go out and tell everyone about it. You've had those events in your life that, you know, are so important that that promotion, that time when you ran the touchdown, that experience with your grandbaby, whatever it was, you've had those moments when you said, this was so neat, I just have to tell someone about it. Well, imagine going to work with no other expectation but that you might get through the night without falling asleep, and suddenly an angel and a multitude of angels and a story about the Messiah and the chance to go and see it just as you were told about it. What are you going to do? You're going to start talking. And my challenge this morning is to say, what is it that causes us to start talking about Christmas? Not about the tree and the ornaments and the presents and the food, but to start talking about Christ. I think one of the reasons why the people of the church don't go out and witness, perhaps like we should, is one of two things. Either we've never really experienced the event. We've never had the miracle of meeting Christ. We've never had the transforming of our hearts by the truth that we were sinners, but God loved us enough to send us a Savior who could free us from the brokenness of our world, who had the power to give us the hope of eternal life, who shared with us the Spirit and the gifts and the righteousness of Christ and the opportunity to go out and to make a difference in a broken world. We've never really experienced that. It never changed us like meeting an angel on a starry night changed the shepherds. And so we don't talk about it, because it hasn't really happened to us yet. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you right now that the first thing you want to come to realize about celebrating Christmas is that you're not celebrating anything until you're celebrating Christ. The Christ who knows you and loves you and has come to be your personal Savior. That's where the celebration starts, the change that takes place in all of us when we really meet Jesus. For some of us, we have had that experience, but it was a long time ago, maybe. And we've let the other priorities and the other burdens and distractions of a broken world fill our lives and our hearts. Maybe we've gotten distracted with our jobs and we've forgotten that we've been freed from the brokenness of this life. Maybe we've gotten distracted even with our families, as great as they are, but it has become more about the tree and the presents and the traditions than it has about Christ and the miracle and our eternal hope. And we have to go back and remember and capture that miracle again. I think that's what happens as we move on through the rest of the story. And kind of we maybe have to start with part 2 and 3 and 4 to get back to part 1, because it says that when the shepherds went and told all that they had heard, that the people who heard it, verse 18, heard it and wondered at what the shepherds had told them. That word wondered in some translations is translated amazed. And that's the idea behind it. They were just in awe. They were awestruck with what had happened. And you see that a little bit more when you come over later in chapter 2 to verse 47. That's telling about the time when Jesus was at the temple as a young boy. And it says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When I ask the question, what does it mean to be amazed? It usually means to be struck with something that is so beyond us, our experience and our ability, that we have a hard time even comprehending how it was done. We get amazed by many things in life. We get amazed by great athletes who do just phenomenal feats of athleticism in what they can, either how fast they can run or how well they can hit or how they catch. A lot of people will be talking for a long time about the end of the first half last night when, you know, Ohio State, and the name of the guy just went on my head, starts with an R, and I can't, but he made that like one-handed grab in the end zone and pulled it in, and it's like turned the game around for Ohio State. Yeah, okay, if you're an Ohio State fan. And, you know, you go, that athleticism, that ability, I don't have that. We see that in music. Great performers, great singers, great players, you know, people who can just wow us. And you say, how do they have that ability, that talent? I could try and practice forever, and I'd never be close to that. We see it in art with paintings or sculptures that move us emotionally. And you say, where do those ideas come from? Where do those skills come from? I could never do that. I draw stick figures and hope they look like people and not cows in a field. And yet there are people who can can present art that just not only is beautiful to look at, but somehow emotionally connects with us. I've cried over beautiful art. I've been joyful over beautiful art. You see it in character. You see it in people who do things. You say, where did that strength come from? How could they be so kind? How could they be so loving? How could they be so good? We're amazed because it's beyond us. And I want to suggest to you that the place where it starts for us is to be amazed at God. And understand that in this story, we have the most amazing thing that ever happened. This is the God of creation. You go back to Genesis 1, and you think of the Spirit of God, you know, brooding, hovering over the stuff of creation. And we're told that Jesus himself was there and was present, and that by him all things were created, and through him all things hold together. And we get the idea that out of nothing, everything was made, from the smallest little flower in your backyard garden to the grandeur of the universe. And it was done at the will and by the power and the Word of God. And you stand amazed at that. I've been listening to the radio this week and seeing some reports on the blogs and things about this comet that's coming through. 2I Barossa or whatever it is, I forget the name exactly, but it's this comet that all the scientists are talking about and are kind of amazed by, because it's unlike any comet they've encountered before. As near as they can tell from figuring out their math and trajectory and all the things that those scientists do, it has come from outside our solar system, possibly outside our galaxy even, and has made its way for long periods of time, you know, winging through space, and now it's going to cut through our solar system, and somehow its orbit is of such a nature that it's not going to, like, get trapped by our sun and spun around. It's going to continue on through and head out and never be seen again, they believe, in our solar system. And they're all talking about how amazed they are. And besides this idea that it comes from we don't know where and is going to we don't know where and is just passing through for this moment, and that's amazing, they're also amazed because as they study it, they realize it's very much like every other comet we have that's part of our solar system and that we experience on maybe a rotating basis. And they're saying, well, does that mean that then other parts of the galaxies, other parts of the universe are similar to us, and we have these commonalities, and how is that possible, and what does that mean? And they're just amazed. It's beyond them, and they don't know what to do with it. That's our God. And at the end of Scripture, in Revelation, we're told about the return, and this time it will not be a baby, it will be Christ as King, Lord of Lords, coming in power and glory. That majesty, that conqueror, that victor who comes in, and we stand amazed at who he is in his revelation. And in the middle of all of that is this story of God, that transcendent, eternal, powerful God who came to earth, who for reasons we can only guess at, crammed himself into the body of a baby, and chose to grow up in the brokenness of our world so that we could know him and he could connect with us. And in that experience, eventually reached the place where he would face the ultimate challenge for all of us in dying for us. He was God. He didn't have to. And having experienced that, to then demonstrate his power and rise again, and in that resurrection show that there was hope for every one of us to experience that same power and resurrection in our lives. He did all of that. And we go, why? How? It's beyond us. And we should be amazed at our God. And when you're amazed, the thing about this is it shouldn't just hit you and then, you know, go away. It's like, oh, wow, that was an amazing game last night. Ohio State pulled it out. Yeah! And then what? It's Sunday morning and we've moved on. You know, maybe we'll get excited again when we get to the playoffs, but, you know. No, this should be an amazement that stays with us, an amazement that causes us to ask how and what and when. And that's where we get to the third part. It says, but Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in her heart. Now, what does it mean to ponder? Well, I think to ponder means to think deeply and often about something in order to solve the mystery. See, Mary was this mother of Jesus, but like, wow, that was an angelic announcement. And she had these heavy responsibilities of, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah? What does that mean? How do I raise Jesus? How do I teach him? How do I structure, you know, his days? How do I react when he's playing with the other kids? What about when he's going to school? What do I feed? What do you feed the God of the universe? You know? What about when he's a man and he's out in this craft career that he chose, carpenter, stone cutter, whatever we understand those words to mean? Mary had all of these things, and she was wrestling with them. And I see kind of this every day, her going through her day, pondering. It says she treasured them up. That means that she considered them important, and she kept them in her memory. She remembered them, and she thought about them, and she pondered them. That's to keep studying. And as I think of pondering, I see a couple things about it. It's problem solving. And that means it's work. The answer isn't immediately obvious. You've kind of got to put the puzzle pieces together, and you've got to try to see how this works and how that works, and does this bring you to the place you want to be? Is this the right answer? And maybe I've got it, maybe I don't. Maybe I need to think a little more about it. Maybe I'm kind of like circling the target, and I'm getting closer each time, but I've got to keep going back and trying again. It's like that science experiment that you know there's a solution to, but you haven't got it yet, so you keep trying until you get it right. She pondered these things, and she pondered them in her heart. She was committed to them. They were important to her. She was emotionally engaged in the process. And I ask, what does it mean for us in our day to have a passion, to be emotionally engaged in a process that will probably take time and the rest of our lives as we ponder what we have been told about Christ? Do you remember the events of the Christmas story? And not just the events of that story, but the events that then are revealed to us. You know, Luke gave us this challenge at the beginning of his book that he wrote these things so that we might be certain of what we had been told about Jesus, about his teaching, about his life and practice. Do we take those events and ponder them, asking, what do they mean for me? How do they change me? Do you ponder such things as the salvation of God, the incarnation of Christ, the mysteries of things like our sanctification, how we live the Christian life to be more like Christ each day, not more like the world around us? Do you ponder what it means to be justified, to have our sins forgiven and to be given the righteousness of Christ, and not because we earned it, but because Christ loved us enough to grant it if we would just receive it and commit ourselves to pondering and puzzling and working out the meaning in our lives? To ponder what it means to be destined for heaven and glory and know that we were investing in things eternal with our time, not just temporal. That the things of this world will pass, but it's the relationships and it's the commitments and it's the changes in our life and others that will last forever. And so then do we, in pondering that, say, how do I use my time and my energy and my talents? Do we ponder? See, as they encountered the Christmas event, they were struck by the awe and amazement, and so struck by it that they held it close and they wrestled with it. They pondered it, they puzzled it, and worked it out and began to apply it to their lives. And that, of course, led to the fourth thing we see as these shepherds and others were celebrating Christmas. They continually were praising and glorifying God as they went on their way. That word praise is kind of interesting. The Greek word is doxa. That's the root word, I should say, from which it comes. And it's the same as you hear with doxology, meaning a song of praise or a statement of praise. We actually have it in many words in our English language. We hear of orthodox. That means right thinking or right opinion. See, that word doxa simply starts as its root of having an opinion, having a thought about something and measuring it. So an orthodox opinion is a right opinion. A heterodox opinion is a wrong opinion. A paradox is a contradictory opinion. And so it starts with this idea of having an opinion or a value judgment, understanding something. And as it was used through the history of the Greek language, it came to be having opinion about a person, having a value judgment about a person and their character and their life. And so you began to have a good opinion of somebody, and then it became a word that meant speaking that good opinion. When you told good things about people that were important, that was to doxology them. That was to praise them. And as you can see, then we find it came to be to have an opinion about God that was true and right, and to talk about, proclaim, praise, give out that good opinion about God so others would know and others would hear and others would also join in the praise, the speaking a good opinion about God. And, you know, as I think about that, I think of all the things that in this story we have to give glory, to praise God about. We see His love, a love that would say when we had become sinners and said, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. I'd rather do it my way. And we turned our back on God. He didn't say, fine, I'm done with you. He said, no, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to find a way to restore our relationship. And He said that way has to be personal and it has to be real. And so I'm not going to be the spiritual transcendent God of the universe who you can't ever see or touch or know. I'm going to come and be a baby. I'm going to experience everything in this life that you experience. I'm going to connect with you and let you connect with me because that's how much I love you. And can you give praise and glory to the worth of God for who He is in doing that? And what about His power, the power that would be able to cram the eternal God of the universe into an infant and then to have that infant grow and express the truth and demonstrate who He was through the powers and the miracles that He showed, but all focused on the culminating truth that when He died, death could not hold Him. And we have the credible witnesses to the resurrection that give us a historical confidence that it really happened. And if it really happened, then Jesus is exactly who He said He was. And in that power of the resurrection and the knowledge that He was God, He gives us the hope that we too can have eternal life. And you go, wow, can I praise God for the power that was vested in the incarnate child born in Bethlehem? And along with that, we can speak of His wisdom that put this plan into effect from ages past and will be completed in eternity future. And how right there at the beginning, when Adam and Eve said, no, we don't have to do what God says. We can do it our way. And we're tempted by that evil one, the devil. We were told that there would be one coming immediately who would crush him. That the devil would bruise the coming one, but that the coming one, that offspring, would crush Satan in defeat. And we go, wow, right from the beginning, God had a plan. And He worked it out. He worked it out in the fullness of time, at the right time for us. And we don't understand all of that. That's where we have to ponder and work on it and try to bring it about. Why the first century? Why the Roman Empire? Why Palestine? Why the Jewish people? A lot of things that we can wrestle with and may never come to full answers, but we can say this, wow, it's an amazing plan. And when you look at the prophecies and you see the fulfillments and you understand that it was not an accident, you go, man, praise God for His awesome plan and wisdom. And what about His mercy, that even though we were not worthy, He said, that's not what I care about. My love overrides that. And so, yes, I will forgive you. And yes, I will claim you as my own. And yes, there is nothing you can do that will ultimately separate you from me if you will believe. And what about His grace? That said, even when I offer it, I'm not going to make you earn it. I'm not going to make you scramble for it. I'm not going to try to make you think that you can be worthy of it. I'm just going to offer it freely as a gift. For by grace you are saved through faith. Just trust me. It's a gift of God. It's not of our works. Otherwise, we'd think we were all that good. And He goes, no, just understand, this is who I am. See, there are so many things about this story that we can just stop and say, look at my God. Let me tell you about my God, my awesome, amazing God. Let me tell you what I've realized as I have pondered these things now for my Christian life, as I have worked to apply them to the puzzle of my life. And here's what I've found about my amazing God. Can I tell you about him? Can I share with you my God? That's giving praise. That's giving glory. And when we have that kind of experience, then it comes back to this question of what does it mean for us to celebrate Christmas? It means to go out and to share who Christ is. Who is it that was born in that manger? It was God as a man who loved us and died for us and rose for us and is coming back for us. That's who Christ is. When I think of the traditions of Christmas, I'm reminded of the traditions of a good friend of ours when we were living in Chicago. They were raised in Singapore. And when John and Wai Chin Matsuoka moved to, and I know that's a Japanese name, there's a history there. If you people who care about those things, you say, that's not a Chinese Singaporean name. No, there's some history there. But when John and Wai Chin moved to Chicago, we had a chance to be their friends. And I remember one time being at dinner with them. And we were just talking about life, and it was near Christmas. And I remember Wai Chin sharing that she was actually disappointed when she came to the United States at how Christians celebrated Christmas. All about the family and the tree and the presents, and even those who went to church on it. Because, you see, in Singapore, the Christians are a pretty significant minority. And the culture doesn't latch on to Christmas the way that we do. And so for the Singaporean Christians, on Christmas Day, they would first of all gather for worship. And they would have a time of praise and celebration, and they would sing, and they would encourage one another with the word, and they would remind themselves. And they would always take it beyond the birth, and they would go all the way through to the story of Christ and to the events of Calvary and to the sacrifice for our sins and to the hope of the resurrection. And they would always end by celebrating that Christ was coming someday again. And then after they had worshiped together, you know what they did the rest of the day? They went home and had turkey and ham and sat around with their families and opened presents. No. They left the church, and together in groups of two and four, they went out into their community and they witnessed. They passed out tracts. They knocked on doors. They stopped and talked to people. They went to malls, and they went to sporting events, and they went to homes, and they went to friends, and they shared the gospel. Christmas wasn't Christmas unless you went and told someone else about the miracle of Jesus. Wai Chin was the first one who ever said to me, my favorite Christmas carol is Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. How do we celebrate Christmas? I would contend that Boyce had it right, that the shepherds and the events around that story give us a really good pattern. To stand amazed at the miracle of the Christ event, and to ponder the mysteries of God that are contained in it, and to give glory and praise to the majesty of who God is, and then to go and tell the many of our world who are without Christ the hope that they have in the child who was born at Bethlehem. You join me as we pray today. Father, thank you so much for this little but truly amazing story. And we ask, Lord, that we will be amazed. Amazed that Christ was born. Amazed that he lived in us and for us. Amazed that he died and rose again. Amazed that he is coming back. And that as we ponder the amazing story of Jesus, we will be moved to go and to tell. And let us this Christmas be bold to share the hope that we have with our family and our friends each day, as we celebrate this Christmas season to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.